We're studying in John chapter 6, and we're going to begin pick up in verse 44, where we've been through this, and I'm just going to refresh your mind. I'd like to go back to verse 28, John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, on Jesus. Now down to verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And we discussed last week how this drawing is in John 12, verse 48. It says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So this drawing takes place in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Is how this drawing takes place. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's going to be the subject of our lesson today, the second coming of Christ, the end, and God raising him up at the last day. Verse 45, It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And so we went last week to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, and in righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from the terror, and it shall come not near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together. Evil's going to gather together. But not by me, saith God. And we discussed that last week, how evil comes, and evil is going to attack us, but it's all from Slewfoot, has nothing to do with the Lord. Now we're at Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now I'd like to go back. This is not in your PowerPoint. You don't have to look it up unless you want to. But I'm going to go back to verse 29, Jeremiah 31, verse 29. In those days they shall no more say, The Father has eaten sour grapes. Now what they're saying, this is a parable. The fathers, the Jews, ate the forbidden fruit. They worshipped the false god Baal, and they worshipped Astoreth, and they worshipped idols. They ate the forbidden fruit. They went into the captivity in Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. So Jeremiah is back here in this Old Testament period, and he's looking forward to this new kingdom of God that's coming when everybody is going to be taught of God. And he says, in those days, in this new kingdom of God that's coming, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the fathers have worshipped idols, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The children are still in captivity, but it was the fathers who did all that sinning, eating them sour grapes. And the children's teeth are sitting on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. See, you're not going to die for somebody else's sin. You're going to die for your own sin, if you're a sinner. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So there's going to be no public security, and any private sinners are going to be exposed. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Jesus said at the Last Supper that he's making a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's going to be a brand new covenant, and that's this new covenant's in his blood that's commemorated by the Lord's Supper that we just took. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, though they were blind and lame and weak, took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like that covenant that he took them to Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments. It's not going to be like that, which my covenant they break. See, they went to idolatry, and idolatry is spiritual adultery. My covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. So idolatry is spiritual adultery. Unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts. It's not going to be written on stone like the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments was written on stone. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:3, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart, this new gospel is written in our heart. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now here's the big problem today in the Church of Christ. I'm going to tell you right now. This is the big problem. The churches of Christ, since the Restoration Movement, we have people that are born and their mamas and daddies are Christian. That's the way the Jews were. See, when you were born as a Jew and you grew up, you were a little kid and you grew up, you had to be taught to know the Lord. But you were born into the covenant because you were a Jew. Now, you can't be born into the Church of Christ today. Nobody can be born into the Church of Christ. You have to be born again to get into the Church of Christ. So it's not good enough, sitting right over here somewhere, Kenneth Scoggins, wherever he is. There he is, right back here, white-headed like me. He's got a lot of wisdom. His daddy was an elder here 50 years. That don't do him a bit of good. That don't do him a bit of good. You can't be born, raised up in the Church of Christ. You have to be born again to get into the Church of Christ. His daddy was born again. Kenneth has been born again. My parents were members of the Church of Christ. My grandparents were members of the Church of Christ. Don't mean one hill of beans. If I wasn't born again, I wouldn't be a Christian. Foy's parents were Church of Christ preachers, good people. Don't mean a hill of beans. Don't mean nothing. He has to be born again. Every bucket sets on its own bottom in this new kingdom of God. You got to be born again. And so it's not going to be like that. They'll not teach their children know the Lord, the people that are in this kingdom of God, that's in this Church of Christ, because to get in it, you got to know the Lord. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. God says that He'll remember our sins no more. That is a wonderful, wonderful covenant relationship that God enters into with us. And He tells us that He'll remember our sins no more. You know what that means? He can't even remember that I used to be a reprobate and a rotten, dirty sinner. And if you have become a Christian, He can't even remember that you did that. He says, I will put their sins as far from them as the east is from the west. Infinite distance. God wants to forgive us. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free CD and free a cappella singing. We'd like to encourage you to get here a little earlier where you get a prime seat. And stay tuned for Brother David Tarbert of the White Rock Congregation. Verse 45. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that is heard and hath learned of the fathers cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verse 46. The drawing of God through the servants and the prophets and the teachers that God sent into the world. Jesus affirms that the faith in Him is the source of life. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus came into the world to give eternal life to those that believe in him. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Jesus affirms that he is the means and the source of spiritual and eternal life, as the bread is the source of material life. If you can't eat bread, if you eat bread and it keeps your body alive, that's the source of your life. Jesus is the source of eternal life. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Manna was the bread given to support them through the journey to the earthly Canaan land. Now Jesus is to support us. in our journey to this heavenly Canaan land that we're going to. But the manna that he gave them in the wilderness was not life-giving, for those that ate it died. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Those that partake in the true bread will never die, and the true bread is Jesus Christ. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. Jesus himself possesses life, and he can impart it to others. His life was spiritual and eternal. Make his will our will if you want to live and live forever. Live according to his will is to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. His life he gave for the life of the world. Verse 52. The Jews, the troublemakers among the Jews, not the whole 5,000 that he fed, but just the troublemakers. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? The Jews couldn't perceive spiritual truths, so they murmured against the impossibility of the truths. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And so unless they ate his flesh in their life, they would have no life. I understand these verses to be a prophecy of the Lord's Supper that's going to come in the future. Only it is in a spiritual sense that it is a prophecy. We're going to study the Lord's Supper next week. In a spiritual sense, it is a prophecy because Jesus is talking here before he dies. So it's a prophecy of the Last Supper that's going to come in the future. And he's alluding to the fact that this bread that we broke this morning is not physical bread. It commemorates his broken body that's going to save us. The cup that we take is not going to give us eternal life, that fruit of the vine. It simply commemorates his shed blood that is shed for the remission of sins. Now, this was done at the Passover. And if you fail to take the Passover, turn with me now to Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. This is for a mule-headed man that won't worship. God tells us five things that we do to worship. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. If I come here and I do four of those and I refuse to sing, I have not worshiped God. If I come here and I refuse to listen to the preaching and I go to the back and I hide from the preaching, I have not worshiped. Do you understand? Now, of course, the gospel will drive a wicked heart from the building. But the man that is clean, he's not ceremonially unclean, and is not in a journey, he's not off somewhere traveling, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, refuses to worship, forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in its appointed season, and that man shall bear his sin. And I think that that carries true right now today. You can know that it's your duty to take the Lord's Supper and refuse to do it, and you're refusing to worship God. You can know it's your duty to sing and refuse to do it, and you've refused to worship God. You can know it's your duty to listen to the preaching and refuse to do it, and you have refused to worship God. It's just that simple. You can know it's your duty to pray and refuse to do it, and you hadn't worshiped. Now we're back to John chapter 6, verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So we're going to study the Lord's Supper next week. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here's the subject of our lesson today, the second coming of Christ and being resurrected at the last day. People make this all confusing, and it's not confusing. They take these different verses, and turn with me now quickly to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. And they try to separate these and say, oh, they're going to be a rapture. There's no such thing as rapture. The word rapture is not used in the Bible. It was never heard of until a woman dying on her deathbed in 1837 said that the Lord is going to come according to the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, that he's going to come in 2300 years from 457 B.C. when the destruction of Jerusalem was over. He's going to come in 2300 years from that, which is 1844. So there has to be a seven-year great tribulation. There's no such thing as great tribulation. It's already over with. It was a tribulation for the Jews before the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no such thing. And so she said, therefore the Lord's going to come in 1844. Now, did he come in 1844? No, he sure didn't, did he? We're still here, aren't we? So he didn't come in 1844. So she is, according to the verses that we studied last week, if the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and the thing happen not or follow not, that prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him, and that prophet shall die. So it's real plain, that was a false prophet. And everybody who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture is believing a false prophet. Now get with this program here. This is simple. This is the second coming of Christ, and this is everything the Bible says about it. We're going to study right now. Let's get to rolling. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead to become the first fruits of them that sleep. First fruits came at the beginning of the year, and what did it show? It showed that there's going to be a great harvest in the future. First fruits is the first thing you gathered in from your fields, and it simply shows that there's going to be a huge harvest in the future. Jesus, by his resurrection in bodily form, has the first fruits, but now as Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, those that are dead. For since by man, by Adam, the first one that sinned, came death, by man, by Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. That came by Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, every one of you are going to croak. None of you are going to get out of this world alive, including me. Everybody's going to croak. We're all going to croak. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You want to be made alive after you croak? You better be in Christ. That's the only way you can do it. Now, how can you get in Christ? There are just two verses in the New Testament. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4, and Galatians 3, 27. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, been clothed with Christ, Galatians 1, 27. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first fruit, and they that are Christ, it is coming at this end, at this second coming. Then cometh the end. See, there's going to be an end. There's going to be a time that God said, enough, enough, I'm sick of it. Enough, go do it, Jesus. And Jesus don't even know when that is. God knows when it is. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father. What's the kingdom of God? It's the church of Christ. So what's Jesus going to deliver up to the Father? He's going to deliver the church of Christ up to the Father. What is the church of Christ? It's the people of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out of Christ, you and me. He's going to deliver us up to the Father, our souls to the Father. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so he's going to get rid of all the governments on the earth. When he comes, their tanks, their atom bombs, all that stuff won't mean a hill of beans. Effortlessly, with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, will he do away with all that. For he must reign, and see, remember at Jesus' resurrection, God told him according to Psalms 110, verse 1, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. And then verse 4, he says, for the Lord has sworn, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he is seated at God's right hand right now, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and following, and he's been reigning for 2,000 years. For he must reign, and he's doing that right now, for he must reign until he had put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now see, this inherit here means the same thing as verse 24, then cometh the end. When is the inheritance? It's at the end. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, our bodies, just like they are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Greek word, mysterios. It's never been revealed in Scripture before. What he's fixing to tell us has never been told in the Bible before. This is new information that he's given the church in Corinth, and no prophet or apostle had ever talked about this before. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody won't die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When's that going to happen? At the last trump. There's going to be a last trump, final trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What happens when you die? Your soul goes to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. Your flesh goes to the earth. But Christ is coming back in the future, and we'll study that in just a minute. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This flesh and blood, if you're alive, if he comes back today, we're all alive, we've got to be changed. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was different than the apostles. He just materialized in the room there, like, beam me down, Scotty, and he's there. And they were afraid. They thought, boy, there's a spirit here. And he said, touch me, feel me. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have. And he says, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of honeycomb and a boiled fish. And he did eat before them. He was in a body of some sort that could eat and drink, but it could just beam down some way, and it could just go back some way. We don't understand it, but what we call it, for lack of a better word or lack of a Bible word, is a glorified body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, or an incorruptible body. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when we see him, when he comes, we're going to be like him. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here death is personified, and is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, there's be no more victory in death. For the sting of death is sin, that first sin that Adam committed, and the strength of sin is the law. And the law says the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and we've all sinned, so we're all going to die. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable. Man, that's tough. If I told you, James, kick that wall down there. Well, you can't kick that wall down. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. You could kick on that wall for a week, and you just wear your foot out. Couldn't do nothing to it. And God expects us to be like that against Slewfoot, against the devil. Be ye steadfast and unmovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what did John tell us the work of the Lord is? John 6:29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus. That's the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So everything we do, all this food that you're serving today, and everything that you do today is not in vain. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. We'd like to encourage you to stay tuned for Brother David Tarbett immediately following this sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we begin verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. That's a common Pauline phrase to introduce a new subject. That you sorrow not. Here death's pictured as sleep. What a beautiful picture. That you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. You don't bewail and whine and moan and cut yourself and make a big show out of it like the Gentiles did. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, now this is the foundation of the Christian faith, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them that sleep in Jesus, so you've got to be in Jesus, baptized into Christ, even so, them that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. And so Jude 14 tells us, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So what's going to happen at the end of time? If we die, our soul goes to be with God in Jesus, and we're a disembodied spirit, our body goes to the ground. But at the end, Jesus comes back. He brings those souls and spirits with him, the dead bodies, the atoms that you're made out of. Even if lions eat you, God is able to take those same atoms and resurrect your body again in a glorified body like Jesus had at his resurrection. He's going to bring the souls and spirits back. Our bodies are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those are going to be joined together, our souls and our spirit, and we're going to go to forever be with the Lord, is what these verses are teaching. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Going to bring the body, the souls back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. God told him this. This isn't just some kind of dream or nothing. That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And that word there, prevent, means go first. If you're alive, you're not going to have first place. You're going to have to wait and watch the graveyards open and watch the dead bodies rise and watch the souls come back and be reunited with the resurrected bodies, and them go first. They're going to get the first place. We get second place if we're alive. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go first, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, there are going to be three audible things that happen at the coming of Christ. A shout, the voice of the archangel, the second audible thing, and the trump of God, the third audible thing. Now this word trump, besides trumpet, besides shofar, it means a violent rending and shaking of the earth. And the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you can forget it. You can forget it. Your goose is cooked. If you're not in Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're not setting up no 10,000 year reign down here on earth. We're going to be with him, and we'll talk in a minute about where. And so it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, the Lord cometh with clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And the words clouds means, in Psalms 104, verse 3, it says, he maketh the clouds his chariots. It means the regions above the earth. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians 1:7. I'm just going to read two verses, and then we're going to 2 Peter. And those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with flaming fire, and we're going to see about that right here in 2 Peter. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, if I want to know what God thinks about a subject, I don't take one thing that he says about the subject and just believe that and refuse to believe other things that he says about that subject. I take everything that he says about that subject. So if you want to know about baptism, you take everything he says about baptism and you put it all together, and that's what God thinks about baptism. If you want to know about the Lord's Supper, you take everything he says about the Lord's Supper, you put it together, and that's what he thinks about the Lord's Supper. If you want to know what he thinks about the second coming of Christ, you take everything that he says about the second coming of Christ and you put it together, and that's what the second coming of Christ is all about. So here we are now in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, 2 Timothy is a wonderful book. Paul is arrested and about to be murdered, And he begins writing, and he says, for the Lord has shown him that he's quickly going to be killed. And then he says that he doesn't fear, I'm paraphrasing, for I know him on whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to keep that which I have delivered unto him against that day. Now, Peter's in the same boat. He's been arrested by them Roman authorities. They're fixing to kill him. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he knows his demise is right away, and he writes so that people, and he uses a word over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. And that word that he uses there is not gnostos, is a common Greek word used for knowledge, but it's epipnostos. It's the full knowledge. God wants you to have a full knowledge of this stuff, not a partial knowledge of it. He wants you to have an absolute full knowledge of this. So now we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you and stir up your pure minds that there is hypnostos by way of remembrance that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now, last days is a technical term. It means the whole Christian age. It doesn't say last day, does it? It says last days with an S after it. It's plural. It means the whole Christian age. The Hebrew writer says that God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Is Jesus still speaking? Yeah, He speaks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John right now today. So the last days is this whole Christian age. That there shall come to pass in the whole Christian age is what last days means. That shall come to pass in the whole Christian age, in the last days, scoffers, those that make sport, ridicule, and jest, walking after their own lusts, they're after your money, after your women, after something, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things has continued as they were from the beginning of time. To reach those conclusions, you have to ignore some important facts. All things have not continued the way that they were since the beginning. Verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. When God created the earth, in the beginning, the earth was all water. Whole surface of the earth is water. Then He made dry ground. Dry land was one place. The earth, the land, stood out of the water. That's what Peter's saying here. He made dry land stand up in one place out of the water. Standing out of the water and in the water. It was still in the water, wasn't it? Verse 6, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And the Greek word there is apollyon. It is changed. The earth after the flood is forever changed. It'll never be the same again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved. See, Jesus is holding everything together just like it is. It says in Colossians that by Him do all things consist, hold together, reserved into fire against the day of judgment. See, there's going to be a fiery judgment that's coming and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, time and eternity is no different to God. Doesn't matter where it's long time or short time. The passing of time does not affect the promises or threats of God. The promise of God has not changed in 2,000 years when Jesus said, He that believeth on Me, it's not changed in the least. He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out, has not changed. Nor has the threats of God, and he that believeth not shall be damned, has not changed. The passing of time doesn't affect the promises or threats of God. He's different than us. On September 11th, 2001, when them Al-Qaeda nuts crashed them planes into them buildings in New York, They were some threats, wasn't it? George Bush said wanted dead or alive. Everybody was hot. Everybody was up in the air. We all wanted to string them up. Somebody get a rope. If you'd had one of them and we'd had a rope, it'd have been a lynching, wouldn't it? Now, it's 9 years later and we're not nearly as hot, are we? We're thinking about, is the cost too much to send our troops in to Afghanistan? Is the cost too much to send our troops into Pakistan? Are they killing too many of our boys over there? Is it costing too much money that could be sent on our poor here? And so we're having second thoughts about that. God's not like us. He's not fickle like us. God tells you, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It don't ever change. And he tells us, he that believeth not shall be damned. It'll never change. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Why hadn't Jesus come again? The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish. God don't want none of you to perish. Even the most rotten dog in the building, he don't want you to perish. You're going to have a chance to do something about that in just a minute. But that all should come to repentance. And that word there, come, means move on. Move on to repentance. God says that it's time for you to move on to repentance. Repentance means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point you stop, and you're willing to turn and move on in this other direction serving God. And that's time that all of you move on to repentance. Me too. I have to repent every day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering. He's postponed the coming of Christ in order to demonstrate his love and his long-suffering. He's long-suffering to us work, not willing that any should perish, but all should come or move on to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. People won't be expecting it. And so in the Greek here, where it says the day of the Lord will come, it's emphatic in the Greek. It's saying the day of the Lord is surely coming. It's moving on. I mean, we can count on this. It's coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now this is an onomatopoetic word. And what it means is that the sound of it lets you picture what's going on. Now, I'll give you a bad example of it. Last year, I had an awful cold. And you know I work whether I'm sick or not. And I'm up here preaching and stuff. And I cough up some, some awful stuff. And spit it into a Kleenex here. Poof, you know. And when I got home proofing the tape, man, you could see it. It was so nasty, you know. It was an onomatopoetic word. It was a word that if you heard me do that, coughing up that phlegm, you could imagine it because you've done it too. You've done it too. That's what this word is like. This noise, when you hear this noise, it's too late. Don't plan on doing no praying. Don't plan on doing no repenting. Don't plan on doing no crying. Don't plan on nothing. It's too late when you hear this. You better have your business ready before that. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Jesus is coming back. He's resurrecting the dead. He reunites the souls of the saints together with their resurrected body, takes them to heaven. There's a general resurrection of all others, and this earth is burnt up, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. What's going to happen to them going to hell? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. It's going to be dissolved. God's going to dissolve it back into the atoms that it was in the beginning. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved by divine fiat, just like when he made it, when he said, let there be light, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversations and goodliness. Now, the verb there is continuous action. It's telling us to continuously be good. Looking for and hastening on the coming of the day of God. Do you know we can hurry on the coming day of the Lord by faithfully performing our duties? We could hurry it on. looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Now, in Greek, there are two different words for new. One is young versus old, and the other is fresh versus worn out. The one that's used here is fresh. God's going to dissolve this earth, and he's going to make fresh heavens and fresh earths, whatever that means. I don't know what it means. None of you know what it means. No preacher on earth knows what it means, but it's going to be fresh. That's what the new means. Be fresh heavens and fresh earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, let's jump over now quickly to Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, beginning verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Right hand was the hand of eminence. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered. Oh, we're not supposed to feed nobody in the building. We're not supposed to feed nobody in the church building, preacher. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. You know how stupid that argument is, that 1 Corinthians 11 is saying don't feed nobody in the church building? There was no such thing as church buildings in the first century, guys. Church buildings wasn't invented till the second and the third century. There was no such thing as church buildings. Paul can't be talking about don't feed people in the church building. We'll study this more next week. It is a ridiculous argument to say that. It is an illiterate and uneducated man would say such a thing. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. Besides that, we're supposed to feed our enemy. If thy enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. This is not what you do to be saved. This is the attributes of the saved. This is what the saved do. This doesn't tell us what to do to be saved. This tells us what the saved do. This is how saved people act. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Oh, how long is hell going to last? Are you going to be able to make parole? You going to be able to get out of there and go to halfway house? No, it's everlasting fire. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Thank God it wasn't prepared for Kelly. Thank God. Even though I have been such a terrible sinner in my life, hell wasn't made for me. It was made for the devil and his angels. And if you go there, it's your own fault because you're in the house of Almighty God and you're fixing to have a chance to do something about it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that if we believe that gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that gospel, that doesn't bulletproof you there. You got to add some faith to that belief. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. Then the Bible tells us we must confess Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible tells us that we have to repent. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's you and I and all of us. And then the Bible tells us that we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's a reenactment of the gospel. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You just march right down here, down at the front, and meet me down at the front. If you have sin in your life and you need to repent of it, come right now, march right down here, meet me right down at the front. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing? James, what's your last name?
Jordan.
James Jordan. I'm so proud of you. This man has took all the 8-lesson hurt course, thanks to Lois. He's taken all the Jewel Miller Bible studies. Face the church, James. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord.
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
If you'll go in right over here, brother, we'll baptize you straight away. Manuel's going to handle that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. There's another one we worked with. Margie Dewberry, our sweet Margie. If it hadn't been for my mother-in-law, I'd have never known. She told my wife at 7 last Sunday night, I thought I had a perfect Sunday, that I served everyone. The building was full. We fed hundreds. I thought it was a perfect day. And my mother-in-law told my wife at 7, my wife didn't tell me till 9, that Margie didn't have any food. And she's eating one loaf of bread, and she had a little margin. And she had asked me, she needed some Epsom salts for her feet. It was infected. That's all she asked me for that Sunday. She said, Brother Kelly, would you bring me some Epsom salt? And I said, I sure will, Margie. And so I had planned the next day to bring her some Epsom salt. And I found out she hadn't got no food. And she's a sweetheart. She won't ask. She knows we're a poor church. And she wouldn't ask. And so I called her, and I knew if I didn't work around it, I'd never get the truth out of her. I called her, and I said, Margie, I said, do you cook breakfast over at your house? She said, oh, yeah. I said, so you eat eggs, don't you? She said, yeah. I said, you eat bacon? She said, yeah. I said, do you like bologna or sausage, or what do you like? She said, oh, I like salami. And I said, good. And so I asked her a few questions. We get her a load of groceries and take them over. And Margie cried like a baby. She cried and she cried and she cried.
I couldn't stop crying.
And she just said, I couldn't stop crying. Let me tell you something. If you're hungry, don't you dare leave this church without seeing me, see Jordy, see any man in authority. See any man in authority here if you're sick. We love you guys. Don't ever leave here hungry. That's what we do. You know why we're broke? Because we spend it on the poor, on people just like Margie. I don't have a Cadillac. I don't need a Cadillac. Oh, God, let's pray right now for Al. Al's having some problem back here. Our Father in heaven, please spare him. Oh, God, be with our Father Al. Please spare his life, we pray thee. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners. Please help him. Help the ambulance to come and tend to him quickly. Oh, Father, please spare his life. He's a wonderful, wonderful saint. You know what great good he's done for this church. Father, give him a little more life, just a little more. We need him a little while longer, Father. Please spare his life, we pray thee, in Jesus' name, right now. In Jesus' name, spare his life, we pray thee. Have mercy, Father, have mercy, we pray thee.
Father does. He's a wonderful, wonderful man.
Wonderful man. Go ahead and bring him in. Let's get the baptism here. one being born again, and let's pray, God, please don't take him now. Please, Father, spare him a while longer.
Alright, based on James' confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.